Psalms 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalms 104. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Psalm 104. Psalm 57:7. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Psalm 57:7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Psalm 57:7. Philippians 4:11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4:11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4:11. Children, please stand for Bible class. You can turn your Bibles to Philippians 1. We'll be in verses 4 and 5 again. Before we begin, let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer so we can get in the mode to learn and retain and everything we need to do to remember the word so we can apply it to our lives. Let's go ahead and take a moment of silent prayer and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time to come together as a congregation and learn about your word, about your person and who you are. We pray for concentration on it, and we also pray for enough faith to believe it so we can apply it to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're on Philippians 1:4 and 5 still. And on Sunday, we talked about prayer. And we talked about the various areas of prayer. We talked about the types of prayer. And in our case, we're talking about intercessory prayer, since Paul is praying for others. Right here, we're talking about the Philippians. So he's praying for the entire church, if you remember. So we saw our mandate to pray means habitual prayer, and that includes spontaneous prayer. So we have the mandate to pray, and then we looked at the divine protocol for prayer. Must always be in the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, always addressed to God the Father, and in the name of God the Son, Jesus Christ. We then saw that what it took for us to have effective prayer. And for us, that meant staying in tune with God's will for our life. So for us, that means staying focused and consistent in our spiritual growth. We have to be consistent in order to become more effective in our prayer life. And that's a logical thing we should do, and that's what the scripture tells us we should do. So we need to take advantage also of restoration of fellowship. So the bottom line there was, the more we grow up spiritually, the more mature we become, the more effective our prayers become. And that should be all of our goals. And that concept was found in 1 John 3:22. Let me read that verse real fast. Furthermore, whatever we have asked, we have received from him because we continue to execute his mandates and we keep on doing what is pleasing in his sight. And that's a very important verse for prayer in itself, because we all want to ask and receive. And this verse is telling us exactly how to do that, by executing his mandates. So this is what it is to be effective in the plan of God. This is what it looks like when we're consistently following his mandates on a consistent daily basis. Asking and receiving, glorifying him. And when this verse becomes a reality in our lives, that's when the formation of our volition and our decisions comes into alignment with God's will. And we talked about that. And this is called doing what is pleasing in God's sight. So we then continue to execute his mandates. There is no other place to go except in alignment. That's it. We go in alignment. And on just to reiterate this, that there's no silver bullet when it comes to the spiritual life. I was looking for a silver bullet for a long time on the one thing that I could take away from the pastor. One thing I could take away from Bible study that would just completely give me a 180. And the thing about it is we're not going to find that, but we are going to find is a consistent feed of growth that we can apply. And we will continue to grow, but we're not going to get a silver bullet. But I do believe there is a sudden transformation, and that happens progressively, in small amounts. That's how it goes for us, and that's how God created the spiritual life. Very small degrees and throughout our lifetime. So, and most of us, most of you are already on this path to be more effective in prayer. You're good with the slow progression. You've become patient in God's plan, and depending on the day. And you've also said, this is the direction I want to go, and this is what I wanted to do, and nothing's going to stop you from that. So that's the goal, and that's the right thing. So one thing I didn't mention is that the Old Testament priest consisted of a specialized priesthood. We didn't talk about this, but this has a direct correlation, and it has to do with prayer. And this means that there was only a few qualified men that represented individual people or groups of people, whether in prayer, whether in confession of sin. There was a priest to represent people. And whether it was gifts or sacrifice of sins, there was a specialized priesthood of only a few people. This was only a few people. Well, today in the church age, that no longer exists, as some denominations still follow. We just have to take it from what the Word of God tells us. So we now have a universal priesthood. Each and every one of us are priests. And this is based on faith in Christ at salvation instead of a humanly high priest. So we now have Jesus Christ as our high priest, who offered himself as a sacrifice for all sins. Our one high priest is Christ. So each believer is an individual royal priest, which is based on the new covenant for the church age. And I wanted to make that clear because I don't think I brought that up. And sometimes we might think we might have to go to a certain person. We might have to go a mediator between us and God. But the situation is that each one of us are individual priests, and we have instant access in prayer to God the Father, instantly, once we're in fellowship. So, and that's a privilege, and we need to keep that in mind because we are representing ourselves and other people before God. So that's a privilege for us. And it's why prayer is an important function in each of our lives. That concept is found in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, Revelations 1, 5 and 6. And the book of Hebrews explains the old priesthood in comparison to the new. So that'd be a good place to look if you're looking for that information. So I just want to read our verses here so we can get in the groove. And I'll start at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, this is Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. This is pastors and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine, on behalf of all of you, offering my supplication with joy. Verse 5, for your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember the middle voice in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we talked about the middle voice in our mandate to pray. There was an emphasis on the middle voice, and here we have another middle voice in the offering of our prayer. So we've got two middle voices here, and the word for offering, the Greek word is poieo, and it means to do or to make. Or here it's translated to offer. And it says how, gives us the manner on how we are to offer this. It says with joy. So we have a middle voice that's emphasizing our participation in this prayer. And we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we have our imperative. It says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. There's your middle voice. In everything, give thanks. Another imperative. So we have three imperatives. Commands from God to rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in everything. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what is this telling us? It's putting the focus on you and me as people. It's putting the focus on our participation in this process. And it's telling us really why, what's so great about this. And it's all being driven from the main verb in verse 3. I thank my God. This is what's driving verses 3 through 9, really, is I thank. And one result of thanks to God is participation in prayer. That is our thanksgiving. We want to participate in prayer. We have a desire to participate in prayer. If prayer is a burden for you, maybe that's an indicator that there may not be enough thanksgiving in your soul to have the desire to want to pray. So there should always be a thanksgiving there. And remember, we said that's our response to recognizing the grace of God. That's all thanksgiving is. It's your response to seeing what God is doing in your life, what's taking place around you, recognizing it, seeing it with your soul eyes, and saying, okay, I didn't deserve this. I sure didn't do anything for it. And I'm just so appreciative for it, everything that I have. And we need to not only come to that conclusion by staying in tune with God's plan for our lives, but we also need to take note about that attitude. Do we have it or do we not have it? So the more we learn, the more we understand and apply, the more we can see God's grace and also express that thanksgiving, that response in thanksgiving. So, and also we see here that Paul throws in offering prayer with joy. So intercessory prayer is normally for other people. This is normally for the benefit of others. But here, it's also a source of joy for Paul. It's joyful for Paul to pray. And I've mentioned that joy is one of the themes of Philippians, and it's found about 16 times in this letter. Actually, both joy and rejoice, the two words. The verbal form of joy is rejoice. So, this is an important word. And the book spreads it out evenly, so we'll be able to develop it each time we get to it a little bit more each time. So, we also know, or at least the children know, I know that for a fact, from Galatians 5, that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. They told me that. Produced. And what does that mean? That means it's produced by the Holy Spirit. That's an output of the Holy Spirit. So we aren't responsible for the joy. Which also means there's no joy apart from utilizing the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, nor is there any joy available to the unbeliever. And that's a sad thing. Because joy is what everyone seeks. Joy is not an earthly thing. Joy is from God. Joy is something that's in our soul. Joy, we could call it, is a divine happiness. That's really what we're talking about. So what is joy? The late Reverend Creeth Davis puts it this way. I like the way he said it. He says, joy is a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. From a biblical perspective, it is not limited by nor tied solely to external circumstances. Joy is a gift of God. And like all other of His inner gifts, it can be experienced even in the midst of extremely difficult circumstances. Now that is a definition right there. So the Greek word is chara. It's C-H-A-R-A. It's a noun. And it's translated joy. And we'll see what it draw out more of its meaning through Scripture. In Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, there's our word, and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So here we're seeing something different. We're seeing that it's tied to hope. Joy is integrally connected with hope. Hope has to do with our understanding of God, is what hope has to do with. It has to do with what He has done. It has to do with what He will do, what He is currently doing. And I'm not talking about going to a fortune teller either. What I'm talking about is, remember the Greek word for hope is elpis. For some reason, that one sticks with all of us. We remember that Greek word, and it means a confident expectation in who God is through faith. This is believing and knowing with absolute certainty of what's taking place from His end, not necessarily our end. This is what this hope is all about. An absolute certainty that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. He's going to pull His weight on His end. That's what hope is all about. That's from Hebrews 11:1. So see how important faith is coming back into this once again. The whole faith thing is coming back. Believing. So The unseen in the spiritual, is the emphasis of our life, and that relies completely and totally on your faith. What we believe in, how we live, the God of this universe is invisible. So what does that mean for us? We must have faith, or the system will not work. The system does not work without your belief, without your trust in God, absolute necessity to trust Him. That's what makes it. And notice that that's not from your doing, because without the object of your faith, that faith would be nothing. So, faith. Our life relies on the object of our faith. And look who we're talking about here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Everyone knows this verse. "In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Trust. There it is again. But you see, there's something that comes out in here. This doesn't mean close your eyes, hold your breath, and jump in the water and hope for the best. That's not what this is saying. This is relying on faith, and faith relies on the object of your faith. This is the confident expectation. It's not on your neighbor. It's not on me. It's not on the person sitting next to you. It's in God. That's who we trust. That's who we trust. So that's why we can't lean on our own understanding. We can't do it. Because that isn't faith. You see the difference? When we rely on our own reasoning, our own understanding, you're taking faith and you're throwing it out the window, is what you're doing. We're taking faith and we're throwing. We're trying to calculate what's happening from an earthly human perspective. And that is not what God requires. He doesn't require you to understand what's happening. He just requires you to trust Him. And that's important, because that's not always easy if you don't know and trust the one you're of the object of your faith. So, we can't lean on our own understanding. It's the systems don't work, which are rationalism and empiricism. And those are based on what? Imperfect human beings. We can reason all day. We can say, well, it's black, it's white, it's too hot all year, it's this, it's that. It's, you know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. That's our own understanding. And our systems of perception fail. Abounding in hope. That's what the verse says. That's knowing without a doubt that everything in life that happens to us is always meant for our good. You see where this is going? We're talking about hope. We're talking about joy in our souls from this hope. And we're talking about backing it all up with faith. The faith, the power of trusting in God and knowing with absolute certainty brings us joy. That brings us joy. It doesn't matter our circumstances. It doesn't. It doesn't matter if I'm in pain. You know why? Because I know the root cause of it is allowing it. And who's the one allowing it? God. He has purpose. He has reason, and it's always for our benefit, every single time. Whether it's an argument in a family, whether it's our health, it doesn't matter. You know why? Because at the end of the day, what you have in your soul and the person you trust never changes. Never changes. Our circumstances change. They do. They do all the time. People change, circumstances change, but God has never changed. He never will change. So without a doubt, we have to come to that point in our faith of knowing with absolute certainty of who God is and what He will do in our lives. We have to know that God does everything for our benefit. We have to know that He controls the universe. And His actions and results are always in line with His perfection. Perfection. We're so used to people and our attributes breaking down because, you know, we have a sin nature. We may be reliable, but at some point, you're going to break down. You're going to. We're human. We're human. But we're not talking about us. We're not talking about relying on us. Thank God. We're talking about God and His perfection and His motivation of what? Love. This is coming from love. Someone loves us that much where they can take us and show us slowly and surely and get us to the point to show us how much they love us. It's just amazing. So even the evil we see this more and more every day. Even the streets, all that's included here. Doesn't matter. Nothing continues without God's permission. There's a reason for it. And there's a good reason for it. And you know what? That should bring every one of us joy to know that. Not doom and gloom of what's happening. Knowing without an absolute fact that God is working this out. And He will work it out. He will work it out. And guess what else? We already mentioned this. It's for our own good. As bad as it looks, it's for our own good. And actually, it's even for the people's own good that are getting maybe getting arrested or doing all this and that. Guess what God's trying to do to them? Draw them closer to Him. So there's a good reason for it. And not only that, but God absolutely, without a doubt, protects His people. Believers. He will protect you no matter what. So joy, what we're talking about, and what we'll see throughout the book, is really, in a short definition, is the reality of our hope. That's what joy is. You know, the English word has kind of threw that thing through the mill, the word hope. But hope is simply a reality for us. Hope, really, we shouldn't even use the word hope. We should say elpis. Because hope has been twisted, turned. It's not even, when I think of hope, I think I hope it happens. That's not the type of hope I'm talking about. I'm talking about absolute certainty and confidence, the reality of who and what God is. That's what we're talking about. And when we can understand that, we only have great and positive things to look forward to. Great and positive things. In family, in marriage, in church, in relationships in life, in death, in life, everything. Everything. And that should bring joy to us. Just knowing that fact. The reality of our hope. So when we can understand that, what happens? That reality becomes more of it becomes solid in our thinking. Joy is also constant. It doesn't change or go away. We change. We change. The joy might not be in your soul available to you at that moment. It's always available. But the reason it's not is because we've decided to go the opposite way. We've decided to get out of fellowship. We've decided to go. See what I mean? That's always the same. Joy is always consistent, never leaves, always there. It's just a matter of do you trust? It goes back to faith. It really does. It goes back to faith. So, joy is constant. It doesn't change. So what does change is our decisions to be in fellowship and advance. And that's the bottom line. Joy is always available. We have to know that. It's never affected by our circumstances. And you know, it seems like there's every time we talk about something, we hear something else that we have. Every Wednesday, every Sunday, every time we show up, we hear about something else God has for us. Grace. You know, you keep thinking it's going to come to an end. Is there an end? I mean, He's given us everything. It's endless. So grace, just another grace result of sticking with it, continuing on in the mud, continuing on up the mountain. Just don't sink. So this is why the middle voice brings us to the limelight to participate in this. The benefit of participation, the joy of our wanting to pray in this big picture of God's plan for our lives. And you remember our response is in thanksgiving and now joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you are not seeing Him now, but believing in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, having been clothed with glory." That's what we're talking about right there. That is exactly what we're talking about. We cannot see Him, but guess what? We love Him. We want to spend time with Him. We want to be around Him. We want to get to know Him. Where does that come from? Faith. Faith. Our entire spiritual life functions on faith. It's faith. That's why you want to spend time. That's why you want to get to know Him. Because He's shown you who He is. And you've latched onto that, and you believe that, and you know that for an absolute fact. And this is the confidence that comes from what we have available in knowing Jesus Christ. It's what we have. The majority of people relate joy to an emotion. And I mean, we all do to a certain extent. There's a human joy, and there's a biblical joy. We can definitely say that. But we're not talking about the human, emotional, temporary, I might add, joy. But you may have any emotion that results from divine joy. That's gonna happen. Because when you rejoice in your soul, that gives you an excitement, an enthusiasm for life, because you know that God has something in store. He's planning something. And it's always good, and it's always rooted in love. And you know what? That gives me an excitement. That is exciting to know that someone is never going to let you down, never going to harm you, never going to hurt you, and at the end of the day, you get to go be right with them. I mean, life is a win-win. We've been given the opportunity to be here. He allowed us to live, to grow up spiritually. He's given us enough time to get to know Him. And then what happens? You think it's all going to end, and it just begins. And if you remember from Philippians 4, 6, and 7, remember that transition from worry to prayer? There was that faith in the middle. And it's the same with hope and joy. Faith comes right in the middle. Faith is our precedent here in the church age. The focus is always on the spiritual,
the invisible. You can't physically see the spiritual realm. And if you are seeing it, there's people you can talk to about that are qualified. And I'm not. So, faith. Remember from Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the verse we were referring to earlier. So since our fellowship is with an invisible God, joy must be first where? In our soul. In our soul. And that's in your thinking. That's in your thoughts. So we come to love God from what we learn about Him, day-to-day intake of the Word of God, and this is what we're able to think with to function in this life. This is the mind of Christ. And that's the excitement, the enthusiasm that we all have. So, our hope here in this case is fulfilled. What does the verse tell us? In the only God of hope. Remember the reality, our understanding of who He is that is the hope. This is saying He is the God of hope. He's the reality. This is where it happened. This is where it takes place. We have the direction He is. That's where it's found. It says that God will fill us with all joy and peace. Remember what it said? In believing. There's your faith again. Believing. And as we go through this study, it's very easy to forget that Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison here. So if this isn't a great example for us to say circumstances don't mean zilch, I don't know what else is. Paul is in prison. His circumstances aren't good, but guess what he has? Joy. He's got hope, and he's got faith to no end. No one can touch Paul. No one can touch his soul. They can touch his body, but no one can touch his soul. And you know what? He knows that. So from his spiritual maturity, you could swear that he was already in heaven. He really could. When you look at the pages of Scripture in these Greek words, what gives us a picture of Paul's soul? That's what we have available to us. This is ours. If we choose to continue in that direction, if we choose, choice. It's a choice. It is a choice. So trusting in God equals joy and peace in our souls. And all this, what does the verse say? All this in the power of the Holy Spirit. All in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I don't think we're going to have time, but we'll try. Verse 5 tells us what Paul is thankful for and why he's making supplication with joy. Verse 5 says, "For your fellowship in furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now." So, I think this is deeper than y'all want to get into right now. So, I think I'm going to stop here. But what we're going to talk about next time is the word koinonia. And it means fellowship. This is the word for fellowship. And I just want to read a few of the things, just to get these in your mind, of the meaning of this word, the various nuances of the meaning of this word, just so you have an idea of what we're talking about. Unity, sharing, the common possession or enjoyment of something, close relationship, a close association involving mutual interest and sharing. We're talking about fellowship here. Fellowship with other people. But there's something that comes before fellowship with other people. And that's fellowship with God. So maybe next time we can get to fellowship and the divine aspects of that. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for just opening our eyes to see more of your plan, to see more how exciting we can be on a day-to-day basis, because we know and we continue to know and hear about what you have in store for us, about what you continue to have in store for us, and that it's all rooted in love, because you love us and you don't want to see us fail. You want to see us prosper. You want to bless us. You're just waiting on us. Thank you for all your wonderful blessings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Our shame, Lord of our sin.